Hebrews chapter 12. And let's see if we can turn. I think Dan went down to verse 17 last Sunday. So we begin at verse 18. See if you can all find it in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 18. Let's read 18, 19, and 20 together. For ye are not come unto the mount that ye might be touched, and that burned with fire, and unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with the dart. All right, verse 18. You're not coming to the mount. What mount is he talking about there?
Mount Sinai.
Mount Sinai. Mm-hmm. What are some of the characteristics that happened according to verse 18? What could you do at that mount? You could touch it, right?
Okay. No.
And what else?
So
it would be touched, but it could be touched. So
yes.
It could be touched. I mean, they were not to touch it, but I mean it's capable of being touched. All right. What else could the table be?
It
burned with fire. It
burned with fire,
so it could be touched. It was a real mount. It wasn't disfigured. It burned with fire. And what else was true about that Mount Sinai experience?
No, aren't you blackness?
All right, blackness. And darkness. What else?
I don't know.
And tempest. That was a furious place, wasn't it? Horrible, very fearful. Fearful indeed. Joanne and Eddie, good to see you. We're in Hebrews 12 and verse number 18. 12, 18 of Hebrews. So, what happened at Mount Sinai?
Ten Commandments.
Ten Commandments? Well, how did that come to be? How did God give those commandments?
The Lord of Mount Sinai.
What is it?
Moses met the Lord on Mount Sinai.
All right. Moses went up to Mount Sinai. And what did the Lord give Moses?
Two tables of stone.
And how long was he up there?
40 days and 40 nights.
40 days
and
40 nights.
And then he went up again.
What did he eat?
Nothing.
How long was the Lord Jesus in the wilderness with the devil?
40 days,
40 nights. What did he eat?
Nothing.
So similar, and it's a picture. But when he came down from the mount, what did he find?
The people had turned and created an image.
He made an image. Who made an image?
Browsing people.
Aaron.
Did Aaron fess up to it?
No. Said it just...
Questions at bfdvc.org or 856-261-9018. Give us a call, give us a question, give us a comment to say hello. What did Aaron say about it?
He said that he just came out with the gold and it came out this calf.
It's a book of the people who just had these bunch of things. Can a calf just automatically come out?
No.
Okay.
No. You have to form and fashion. Was Moses pleased with the calf?
No, he's angry.
Was God pleased with the calf?
No, he's angry.
What else were the people doing while Moses was away for 40 days? Carousing, dancing,
drinking,
just a horrible scene.
Very loose.
Well, they just went back. Everything was possible.
They worshiped like they did in Egypt.
That's right. Maybe Aaron should have been sorely disciplined, but later he was. But what happened when the commandments were broken? What happened then? He didn't get the smash. What happened to those commandments? Those tables of the stone.
Turned
down and they were smashed. And after he smashed and broke them, what else happened?
The earth swallowed up the Bay of People.
No.
Was that was
Korah's rebellion.
But what happened after that?
The gold was ground to powder and thrown in a stream first, and then there was just
people drinking.
The gold went fine.
Yeah.
What does Dr. Amardian say happens when you put gold in water?
Turns red.
Turns reddish.
That's what he
said. Dr. Dion said that. That's his teaching. Mm-hmm. I'm not a goldsmith, and I've never had that much gold to throw in the water anyway. But it's a picture of the blood red to serve to Calvary. It's like a sacrifice. So then what happened when they threw away that gold?
Judgment.
Were people killed at that time? I don't remember.
It was a plague.
How many died in that plague? Was it 14,000? Some looked at it. I think it might be 14, but I'm not sure. God plagued the people for that terrible idolatrous worship. And see if you can find that. Would it be... What chapter would that be in?
Exodus 19.
19. Chapter 19.
I want to ask a question.
Quite high. Go ahead.
Moses received... Didn't he receive all the law up there? Or did that come gradually?
I think probably gradually. Because he put on two tables of stone. He couldn't write the whole law on two tables. See, but later on, God did give them...
He just wrote it down later. I just wonder when, you know, all those rules.
God wrote it on his hand. But as far as the table, two tables, those were the Ten Commandments.
But he was up there a long time.
Oh, yes. But he got the whole law. He got the whole revelation. Yes. What you found out, Dan?
I'm still looking there. Chapter 19 is the cross-reference for this map that can't be touched.
Okay, chapter 19.
19, 18. I'll read 1918.
I think he went up, was it chapter 32?
Oh. Yeah, it's toward the end of the book.
It seems like it's 32.
Let me read 1918. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon in a fire.
There was no smoking sign at all. Go ahead.
And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly.
All right, so I think it was it. Was it 32? Where was it? He went back again.
32 is when he came down.
The second time.
And he saw the people. No, that's the first time.
First time? Okay, 32 of Exodus?
Yes.
Okay, I got the right chapter. That's good.
And it talks about how Aaron had them make the golden calf, he made the golden calf with their golden jewelry that they had brought from Egypt.
Mm-hmm. Does it say there's a plague there?
It does somewhere.
Okay.
Here, in verse 35, last verse. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. But it doesn't say in that verse how many died.
It doesn't say how many died. Okay, well, maybe we can teach the church on that. I wonder if Deuteronomy reminds us of that. The next year, Yvonne?
Moses said here in that 32, yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not blot me, I pray thee out of thy book, which thou hast written.
Mm-hmm.
Lord said, well, whoso hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of thy book. So individual sin. But that's interesting. Moses cared about the people so much that he was willing to
He was willing to intercede for them and take their place, almost like the Lord Jesus taking our place in the cross for all of our sins. Did God accept his willingness?
No.
He said
he probably thought it was nice, but he didn't accept it. Each man had to suffer for his own
sin. Now, after the broken tablets, what did God do and what did Moses do then?
He went back up.
Went back to the mount again. And what did God do then?
He wrote them again.
Second time. So it's the same words that he wrote in the first time.
So which was the original?
Well, the one that was written. Both are... The words are original words if they're identical. See, that's the difference. When you have got original writings, like in Hebrew or Greek, originals, if those same words are copied and copied and copied and copied, those are original words. See, though they weren't given originally, they're original words right down the line. That's what we have in the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words that underlie our King James Bible. Tammy?
Isn't this also called Mount Horeb?
Yes, Mount Horeb, absolutely. Mm-hmm. Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai.
Is one the range and one is the individual mountain? I'm just asking.
I just think they're both equal names. It's just horrible.
Seems like I've heard something like that.
Just like Moses' father-in-law had two names. What are the two names of Moses' father-in-law?
Jethro
and... two names. All right. So several times they have different names.
Unless he had two different wives.
No, it's the same.
One could have died.
The same one.
Why would his name change because he's married to the wife?
So
then he went up the second time and God wrote all those words that he wrote for. So this is verse number 18. Lots of things came out of that verse. Verse 18. Now why do you suppose Paul says we would not come to the mount to be touched? What's the contrast going to be later on? What's the contrast? What mount?
Mount Zion.
Holy City of God. What's that, Dan?
It's the same thing.
Mount Calvary. So not this mount to be touched. Now, in verse The darkness and light. What does that indicate about the presence of God in verse 18? All these different conditions.
It was fearsome.
It's a very fearsome. It says God is a God of
consuming fire.
That's right.
Well, what Paul is trying to remember, these he's talking to these Hebrews that are on the fence. How can we go and trust in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and yet stay in the Old Testament law? And he's showing them here how terrible and how there's the consequences of trying to live under the Mosaic law. And in the next, as we get further down, we'll see how he's contrasting that. But the point is, the picture he's painting here is the terror and the uselessness of now the Mosaic law when we now have something better.
Mm-hmm. That's right. So then in verse 19, what else in addition to fire and blackness and darkness and tempest? What else in verse 19 at Mount Sinai?
Sound of a trumpet.
See, God's voice. And what else?
The voice of words.
So apparently God spoke to you. Voice of words.
Yes, he
spoke.
Mm-hmm.
And they that heard, what did they say about that voice? What did the Israelites who were there that heard that voice say?
They didn't want to hear it anymore.
Please. Why do you suppose they said that?
It was too glorious.
Overwhelming,
glorious, loud. It was frightening. Devon?
Well, when we were reading the Bible, a while ago, Moses, it talked about God speaking to Moses. Mm-hmm. It sounded that he actually talked to him all the time. Mm-hmm. I used to think
one-on-one.
Euphemism or whatever the word is.
No, I think
but he actually must have talked to him.
Yes, communication.
Where, you know, when he all the things that, and God spoke this, God said this.
Yes.
So evidently this is a startup on the mountain here.
Yes, Tammy and Dan.
Well, I was just thinking of when we were studying it in Thursday night Bible study about the transfiguration, mm-hmm. and when Peter had made kind of a bold statement, a real foolish statement too, mm-hmm. Let's make three tabernacles, mm-hmm. for you. And then immediately God said, behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And they fell on their faces.
Yes.
So they were afraid.
They were afraid too, weren't they? Mm-hmm. I was going to bring that up too. Glad you did. Yeah, Dan had something.
Exodus 19:9, Exodus 19:16. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. In verse 16, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning, there was thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud to the people that was in the camp trembled.
Okay, so that's a very good picture of exactly what happened. So this sound of the trumpet, voice of words, and the people entreated. What does entreated mean in verse 19? They begged and asked strongly that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Now, if they were to hear in a nice way the words of the Lord, should they not want to hear God's words? Wouldn't that be a great blessing?
It's frightening.
But it's frightening them because they're so strong, see? Now, how do we have the words of the Lord today?
In
the Scriptures, the Bible. That's right, the only one we have, the words of God. Proper Scripture, proper Bible. Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek words, and then translation in English, King James Bible. Excellent translation of those words. So we can hear the words of God, and should hear the words of God, and follow them. And not to say like these people, don't want to hear it anymore. I realize they were frightened because it was fear, but I mean, why did Moses not say, I don't want to hear any more, Lord?
He was familiar with talking with God.
That's right. But he was open to the will of God, the words of God, wasn't he? But the people, they were, I don't know whether Moses was more holy than that. I don't know the reason, but Moses did not fear the words of God.
Well, when he first saw the burning bush, wasn't he scared?
Yes.
And so he was used, I don't know if that's the right thing.
Yes, he was more adapted to the words of the Lord.
He knew he'd spoken with God before,
mm-hmm.
I guess.
Yes, so then in verse number 20, four, what does the four mean? Why is that there? F-O-R. Why is that connected to the preceding verse, verse 19?
Because.
They didn't want to speak anymore for because.
Oh,
now, what is the reason why they didn't want to hear anymore? In verse 20.
They couldn't endure which was commanded.
Okay, what does endure mean?
Put up with.
Couldn't put up with. That was commanded. See, it wasn't just that it was a big sound. They didn't want to do what was commanded of the Lord. That's an interesting reason, isn't it, Yvonne?
This morning when you were preaching in my Bible, I had written under endure, hold a load on your shoulders.
Mm-hmm.
Which was the I must have preached that one time.
Yes.
And so that is interesting. I've been thinking about the word endure myself.
Mm-hmm.
And so that would mean this was it's a heavy load on their shoulders. Could not endure
it. Could not endure it. Bear the heavy weight. So that which was commanded. What was commanded in the Ten Commandments?
Everything.
Various things. How many are negative? How many are positive?
Eight, nine, and ten.
I don't know, but I think it's interesting here to note that it says they could not endure that which was commanded. And yet, further on, remember when Moses read the law and they said to Moses, all these things we will do.
Yeah, oh yeah, they did.
Later on. But here they couldn't take it.
So getting back to the Ten Commandments, how many negative, how many positive?
There's nine negative and one positive.
Nine and one? Anybody else have another answer?
Two.
I gotta say nine and one.
Well, okay, anybody else have a different answer?
I think it's eight and two.
Eight and two? Who's right? Nine and one or eight
it's
and two?
It's eight.
How
many vote for 8 and 2?
I don't.
How many vote for 9 and 1?
9 and 1.
I said
okay.
9 and 1.
Okay. How many were positive?
Honor
thy father and thy mother.
Keep the Sabbath
day. And keep the Sabbath day. Keep
the Sabbath day.
How many positive?
Two.
Two. How many negative?
Eight.
What do you say about the people that say you should never be negative? Don't be so negative. What do you say about that? What is the value of negativism? What is the value of that?
It's
what do you accomplish by some negative?
It's more imperative.
It's true. It could be imperative. What else?
You tell the truth. If something is wrong, you got to say it's wrong.
Now, for instance, suppose we wanted to tell little Danny when he's a little baby here in this house. He was born when we were living in this house. Suppose we want to tell little Danny.
Don't.
Danny, walk in the sidewalk, walk in across the street, walk in the grass, walk in this and walk in this. You have to list a whole bunch of positive things he should walk in. But so that if we miss one, yeah. I don't say, just say one thing. Don't walk in the street of Park Avenue, see? Just one negative takes care of it. Otherwise, too many positives, he can't remember all that.
He said walk, that's good.
Or that?
He said walk, and that's good.
Yeah, walk, and that's good. So anyway, you're right, Dan. At that time, when a baby went. So negatives are sometimes very helpful because it limits and restricts something that you know, let's say, this plus, but just say, here, it's a negative. It's very important to me. Jonathan and Randy.
And a lot of people criticize Christians for, you're being negative and this and that. They're just looking for a reason to criticize. Yeah. They don't really care whether it's positive or negative. They just want to criticize.
There are plenty of things in Scripture that are negative that say we shouldn't do this and this and this and this.
To add to that, it would be impossible to name all the heresies and deceptions that are cloaked in a positive statements.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's one that just a quote. It says, "Better to be positive and be wrong than be negative and be right."
Yeah.
That's wrong to say that.
That's right.
It's positively wrong.
Right. There's a whole book on positivism.
Yeah.
And Norman Vincent Peale, know the other fellow. Power of Positive Thinking. Who's that?
Schuller? Norman Vincent.
I think it was Schuller.
Norman Vincent Peale.
Norman Vincent Peale wrote that. Yeah, that's right. But then Schuller has something similar. I can't think of the name.
Well, they were buddies.
They were buddies. That's right. They were buddies. So now, getting back to the commandments, 8 and 2. How many of the 10 are repeated in the New Testament?
Nine.
How many are not repeated?
One.
That's right.
Which one was it again?
The Sabbath was seventh day, and it's for the Jews only, but we worship on the first day of the week. All right, so they don't want to hear the words of God, for they could not endure that which is commanded. Can Christians always endure what God commands us in the New Testament?
No.
Why can't they endure? What do you think some of the reasons why Christians can't endure?
Because we have a sinful nature.
Sinful nature?
Free will, yeah.
A lot of free will is possible. Also, we want to do what we want to do, not what God wants us to do.
Free will.
That's an important thing. Unfortunately, could not endure. That was just spoken. Didn't want to hear anymore. Now, notice in verse 20, what else? What else was happening at that mount? So, it could be touched. But so, if the beast did touch, what happened?
They killed
him. You have to stone that beast. Or thrust it through the door. Either one. One of the two deaths. So you can't touch this thing. It's holy mount. God didn't want anybody around. It's difficult to imagine that, but that's the way it is. Yeah, Dan?
Exodus 19:12. Now it said, bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall no hand touch it, and he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, and shall come up to the mount.
All right, that's good. So that was the command. What other place could people not go into or touch in the Old Testament?
It would be the sanctuary, the Holy Holy Holies.
That's right. And if you go in there, the Lord would smite them and would kill them. And you can't offer bad incense either. What two priests try to offer bad incense?
And they weren't to touch the ark either.
That's right. Who got a little bit touchy with the ark?
Was it?
That's right. Who drave the cart?
No, it was some.
The rams of the city, of the state that we were born in. Almost. Who drove the cart? I say, drave the scripture.
Ohio.
Ohio. That's right. Ohio drove the cart.
Is that how it pronounces it?
Ohio. Something like that.
Yeah.
Doesn't sound good.
Ohio. A-H-I-O. Almost like Ohio, but not just Ohio. Ohio instead of Ohio. He drove the cart, and Uzzah was killed because, why did Uzzah die?
Because it was falling. The cart.
Okay. Why was it falling?
It was on a cart. It was supposed to be on staves. The staves go through the ring.
Was it on the cart?
No, it was on the cart.
On the cart, okay. Now, what should have gone? How should the Ark of the Covenant have been transported?
By the two sticks.
Two sticks or staves? Two sticks. And how many holes on the Ark did it have? How many rings? Four rings. Two and two. Put the staves in those two rings. And who's the carrier?
Priest.
The priest. On their shoulders. Now, David was... Did he like the fact
David
that God smote
Uzzah?
Of that. Did God like
that?
David like that?
He
God,
was
angry. He was very distressed. Who was the one in charge of that, and who should have known better?
David.
What does it say in the book of Deuteronomy about every king? What does that king do every time a king came in his pocket?
He should write a new, write the book for the Pentateuch.
Write all the words of the law. And what else? After he writes them,
read them
every day of his life. So David, if he'd read it, wrote it and read it, if he had written it and read it, he would have known shoulders, not cart. So the cart jiggled as the oxen hit a bump or something, and whoop, very nice, he didn't want the ark to fall over.
You feel sorry for him,
but Uzzah touched the ark to steady it.
That's he should have known, too. He was a priest, I guess.
So there are things that we shouldn't be touching. The Ark is one, the Holy of Holies is one, and this Mount Sinai is another. Yes, friend?
Pastor, wait, could this relate to the New Testament where someone tried to touch the feet of Jesus, and he said,
Touch me not. Was that tried to touch him? And when did she
touch Mary.
Mary. Why did the Lord Jesus not want
to? He did not ascend to his Father.
Yeah, ascend to the Father. With the blood of Christ, the Ark of the Covenant on the holy place in heaven with the blood. I have not yet ascended to my Father and your Father. But later, was the people able to touch him?
Yes.
What did they say?
Touch me.
For spirit hath not
flesh
with bones, as ye see me have. So it didn't say flesh and blood, flesh and bones. So we think the resurrected body doesn't need the blood. See, that's a different situation. You don't have the blood, but we need blood in our bodies. And it says in 1 Corinthians 15, flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So there's certain things throughout, but touch me not. That's for handle me not. But then later, go ahead and handle me. So they didn't want to touch it. The beast would be stoned or right through with the dark. All right, let's go read verse 21, 22, and 23 together. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But here cometh only the Mount Sinai, and let the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of such men made perfect. All right. So in verse number 21, so what was Moses' reaction to the sight that he saw?
Fearing and trembling.
He was fearing and trembling himself. So, but yet he didn't say, don't speak to me, Lord. He still wanted to hear the words of the Lord, but he was still trembling. Just like the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John, they just fell down. They were frightened. What did the Lord Jesus say to them?
Fear not.
And so
I think he may have,
and he said, fear not. And so they were consoled by the Lord's concern. So terrible was the sight. Now, what part of verse 18 and 19 was sight? What part was sound? You know, we have these sight and sound places. You go to the place of Pennsylvania. What part was sight in verse 18 and 19? What are the sight?
Well, he saw the burning fire.
Burning with fire, that's sight. What else could you see or not see?
Blackness.
Anything else? Well, could you see the tempest? We could sort of see the results of the tempest, going through. Couldn't see the actual winds. Could you see the results of the trees? No. And Randy?
Somewhere it says it shook, too, the mountain.
Yeah, in the book of Exodus.
Exodus, correct.
That's right, it did shake. I think those are the four things that you keep the sight. And Moses said, he actually spoke. What did he say? What was his feeling? What were his feelings? What is it?
For you are not coming to
him. No, verse 21. Yeah. Oh. What was Moses' reaction? What did he say?
He exceedingly feared.
Not just fear, exceedingly. What does exceedingly mean?
A lot of fear.
What else did he do except fear? Okay. What does that mean?
Shook.
So, now, there's another man in the Old Testament whose knees shook.
Belshazzar,
didn't he? As he was at the feast, he didn't know what was going to happen. So there's different people that shake, and this was the case here. Guys, fear and quake. And sometimes people were very fearful of quake. Sometimes they have disease that makes them quake. Parkinson's disease, isn't that right? They shake a little bit.
Yeah.
Sometimes I have a stroke and they shake a little bit. When I had my stroke on my right hand, for his right arm, I couldn't hold anything without shaking, until it's cured. You know, that nerve came back. Mm-hmm. But at first, I could shake a bit, drink a glass of water, and I'd just shake. So sometimes you quake because there's a malady, but here, this was fear, fright. You shook because of fright. So, so that's 21. And then in 22, what's this but here for in verse 22? But. Dick?
Well, he's coming now to a contrast.
All right.
He's just talked about the law and the severity of the law and the terror of the law. Mm-hmm. And now he's saying, and again, he's talking to these Hebrews mm-hmm. that have a tendency to or not understand that they can't have both, that they can't go back under the law. And he's showing them again mm-hmm. the terror of the law, and that it's severe, that it's impossible to keep it. No salvation, really, in the mm-hmm. law. But now the word, but, now he's putting them where he's teaching them where they are in faith in the grace of God. Mm-hmm. But now all of these things he talks about are heavenly, whereas the things right. that have gone before about Mount Sinai and so forth were all earthly.
Right.
Now we're going to the heavenly. And he said, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and the city living God, the heavenly mm-hmm. Jerusalem. And he goes on, the rest of it is now we're approaching the salvation by grace and the life of the Christian, which is a heavenly life.
Right. So the two conjunctions. In verse 20, the conjunction was for, and we said that was because. This conjunction was but, adversative conjunction, by way of contrast. So in verse number 22, but, ye, who's ye referred to there?
Hebrews.
These believing, those Hebrews that have been saved out of Hebrew and Jewish faith, under Mount Zion. Where is that?
Zion, it's Jerusalem.
Where is Mount Zion?
Jerusalem.
Jerusalem.
Jerusalem, right? That's a mount. That's a holy place. And what else? What is it called?
In heaven.
City of the living God. All right, now, there are some things that are there in that city, in Mount Zion. What's it called? What's the next characteristic?
Heavenly
Jerusalem. Now, these things are all in heaven. There's something going down another verse line. I want to show that it's also in heaven. You must deny that it is in heaven by many Bible teachers. But these are heavenly things. City of the living God. Heavenly Jerusalem. Yeah, Dick?
I think there's a companion verse or passage in Galatians. Galatians 4, where they start with verse 25. And he's talking about Hagar and Mount, and he's making the same comparison. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with the children. But Jerusalem, which is above them, is free, which is the mother of us all. Where it is written, rejoice, O barren, and so forth. So here he's comparing the under the law, and now through grace we are under grace.
Under Galatians, that's good. Yeah, Randy?
Is this just figurative, or is it the Jerusalem that will come down eventually?
Well, probably it's the one that's going to be in the heavenlies itself, in the heaven itself, heavenly Jerusalem. In other words, I would think it would be literal.
Would it be the city that it will be later come to earth, or?
Well, I think it'd be the picture that we see from these other descriptions. It's a place in actually heaven where people have gone, where the Lord Jesus Christ is, and so on. You got the heaven of heavens, the third heaven. I believe we'll find that. We'll see if it comes out of the description.
Okay.
So it's called the Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. What else is there in heaven in verse 22?
Innumerable
company of angels. See, they're in heaven. See, all these things are in heaven. The heavenly cities in heaven, heavenly Jerusalem in heaven, innumerable company of angels in heaven. Did we read 22? Yeah, we read 22. What else is in heaven in verse 22?
Angels,
general assembly and church of the firstborn. What does that mean?
Did we talk about the angels?
The firstborn.
We got into Jesus. We haven't got angels yet, have we?
It was in chapter firstborn
from
the dead, the Lord Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, I'm sorry. Numeral company of angels. We did mention the angels, didn't we?
Right. Yes,
yeah, we mentioned angels. Yeah, we got the angels. So, the general assembly, the church of the firstborn. Who are in the church of the firstborn?
The church.
The believers.
Believers.
The church. The body of Christ.
Body of Christ. Those that are born again and saved.
Now, I think, is this sentence all one thing? To the general assembly and church of the firstborn. All one thing.
Probably.
He's not saying to the general assembly.
I think it's defining the general assembly and church. I think it's the general assembly and church. So, church is ecclesia, it's assembly. So it's assembly of assembly, but its name is church.
So another verse refers to our Lord Jesus Christ as the firstborn of many brethren. Now, whether this is talking, saying the Lord Jesus Christ is the firstborn, but we are the church, and so if it's referring to Jesus Christ and not us, but it's still referring to us because we are in Christ. So whether it means Christ himself or the whole church being the firstborn, it's still us.
If it's the church of the firstborn, that means the church that are in the firstborn, the church that are in Christ. So
Thank you, Frances Abigail. She talks about her mother died. Mm-hmm. The death of a mother is a childhood's greatest grief.
Mm-hmm.
It's very dramatic. She came to her mother. Her mother was sick. And she says, and her mother says that if her mother was preparing her that she was going to die. Frances was like 11 or something, mm-hmm. I forget exactly. And she says, no, Mama, you're going to be with me and we'll sit in our pew in church. She said, no, Frances, I will be in the general assembly of the church of the firstborn.
And she quoted Hebrews. Right,
yes. It's very, very touching.
Frances Abigail, she wrote some of the hymns, told people some of the hymns.
Take my life and let it be, and who is on the Lord's side, and I gave my life for thee.
Mm-hmm.
Songs like that.
She was an Episcopal.
She was Anglican, I imagine. Her father was a pastor. I'm a little mixed up.
Yeah.
He was a true believer pastor.
Yes, he was.
And
So the general sentiment just now, what do the people that follow Dr. Strauss in Connecticut and his followers think of the church? What to them is the church?
It's at home.
What does he call a church?
His own assembly.
His own assembly, Baptist church, is just local, that's all. He doesn't consider those that are saved in other churches part of the church. They're the only part that's a church, local church. It has to be Baptist, and they probably wouldn't include us because we probably don't agree with a lot of things. But his own church and other people that he talks to, and what about the Lutherans that are saved? The Presbyterians that are saved, the Methodists that may be saved, born again, are they part of his church?
No,
they're not. Because they're not Baptists. So just the Baptists. Just his kind of Baptists are the truth. But here, the church of the firstborn, we believe that everyone saved and born again is a member of the true body of Christ or the church, which is the body. So anyway, the church of the firstborn, they're in heaven. The church of the firstborn is heaven. So we got heaven in Jerusalem, the innumerable company of angels, general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. The names are written in heaven. And who else is in verse 23?
God the Father.
To God the Father. The judge of all. And
to the spirits of just men made perfect.
So the spirits of just men made perfect, we save people too, would they not? Save people.
In heaven, are they?
In heaven, yes, they'd be in heaven. Yeah, Dick?
Oh, how about Romans 3:23 and 3:24? Mm-hmm. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Mm-hmm. But being justified freely
by his grace
through the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And why he uses the word here, spirits of just men made perfect.
Yeah.
Justified.
That's good.
And 2 Corinthians, the last verse of chapter 5,
mm-hmm.
he who knew no sin was made sin for us,
mm-hmm.
that we might become the righteousness of God.
Yeah.
And if we're righteous, we are seen as having the righteousness of God. We certainly are included in this just men made perfect.
Yes, and that man includes women. It's just people, but man is usually just men made perfect. They're in heaven. Now, we didn't read it beyond 22, did we? Let's read 23, 24, and 24. Let me see.
24,
25, 26. All right, 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel, to see that he refused not him that speaketh. For if they escape not, they refuse him that speaketh on earth. Much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying,
Yet
once more, occasion not the earth only, but also spirit of heaven. All right, verse 24. It comes to who else is there in heaven?
Jesus.
To Jesus. What's he called here?
Mediator.
What is a mediator?
One that goes between
two
parties.
Two parties to solve a problem. He's a mediator. How many mediators do we have?
One.
It says that in Timothy, doesn't it? How many mediators does the Roman Catholic Church have?
Many thousands.
Well, but especially the ones that are high up on the totem pole of mediators.
Mary.
How many?
They have many.
Mary is the only one that they have.
So, well, that's the one that they exalt. Yes.
The priests are mediators. Because you have to go to confession.
Yeah, you're right.
Confess your sins before you can be forgiven.
The saints, too.
The saints, they pray to the saints.
Depending on what the need is.
But as Dan says, the one that they exalt above all the other mediators is who?
Mary.
What is her
Matrix
name now?
Matrix or something?
Mediatrix. Feminine for mediator. See, she's a mediator. Trick. She's a little bit of tricky. But is she really a mediator of anything?
No.
Was she a sinner? Was she?
Yes,
she was perfect. She was just a sinner needed to be saved. Did she exalt herself?
No, she didn't
exalt herself. Very precious
person, though.
Very precious, very humble, was she not?
Yes,
and,
she was in need of a Savior.
Need of a Savior. And she mentioned that in the book of Luke, didn't it?
Yeah.
And to my Savior. So, one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And so, Jesus, the mediator, the new covenant. What is the new covenant? What is that?
That's the gospel. Jesus died on the cross for us.
All right. What else?
It's a new
covenant.
We don't have the Old Covenant anymore.
Where's the Old Testament? That's the New Covenant or New Testament. What was the Old Covenant?
How would he know?
What's the law?
The law of Moses, the Old Covenant. This is the New Covenant, the New Testament, in his blood, where Jesus was by grace. So, yes, fine.
With the old Pope that resigned, what happened to all the sins that he took care of, allegedly?
I don't know. You have to ask him, I guess.
I mean, if he resigned, he resigned his job.
That's true. He just doesn't do it anymore, I guess. Yes, Dick?
Well, the New Covenant is what he's been preaching all the way here from Hebrews 1, that the Old Covenant was good. But the New Covenant is better. The Old Covenant being the law,
right.
The New Covenant being Christ, and in Christ as the high priest after the order of Melchizedek,
right.
Christ as the high priest who entered with his own blood into the holiest of all, and the whole thing is centered on the priesthood of Christ.
That's right. So that's his mediator, the New Covenant. So he's in heaven, and God, the judge of all, Jesus, the mediator, God. What else is in heaven, verse 24? In verse 24.
The blood of
strength sprinkling. You speak of better things than ever. What is the blood of sprinkling?
The Lord
Jesus Christ's blood.
Yeah, but isn't that like the Passover lamb? Yes. He's our Passover lamb.
He's our Passover lamb, sacrificed for us once for all, that day.
With his own blood entered he the holiest of all.
That's right, with his own blood. Now, there's some teachers.
How
did he get that? Dr. Walford, for example, doesn't believe the blood of Christ is in heaven. Other people, John MacArthur, despises the fact that anybody says the blood of Christ is in heaven. And he didn't like the blood of Christ anyhow, it's just the death. Some metonym for death. But this, to me, clearly teaches that the blood of Christ is in heaven, the mercy seat of heaven, just like the high priest went in once a year, put the blood of the sacrifices for the sins of his own people, for his own sin, on the mercy seat of the Lord Jesus. That's why I believe he was not detained at the tomb, and Mary tried to touch him. Trust me not, I've not yet ascended to put the blood. See, to me, this is clear. And if all these other things are in heaven, how can this blood of the covenant sprinkling not also be in heaven? So the blood is there. Not that all of his blood is there, but at least a portion of the blood that was shed on Calvary was there in heaven. I'm not saying we have to say that 100%, take a big part of it, but the blood of Christ, his blood was, what kind of blood did he have?
Perfect
blood, sinless blood, spotless blood. How did he get some spotless blood if he was born of Mary?
Because from his father,
the Father
prepared a body for him.
God prepared a body for him, and through the physical, according to Dr. DeHaan and other medical men, other people fight it and argue against it, but several medical doctors that I've read on say that the blood comes not from the mother, but from the Father. Did the Lord Jesus have a human father?
No,
he did not. So it had nothing to do with the birth of Christ. So seeing that that's the case, the mother, and see, God worked that whole thing out, the miraculous thing, so his blood could be pure and not tainted with the sin of Adam. Because we get our sinful creature things through the passing through of our blood and our natures from Adam, all the way Adam and Eve. Is it?
Yeah, it's been proposed or suggested or asked, rather, what about the blood that was spilled on Calvary, and there was blood that was dripping on the ground, it was dripping on the wooden cross. What was that blood somehow taken by Christ into the heavenlies, and when he took his blood to the heavenlies, to the mercy seat in heaven, was there some way, miraculously, that he gathered all of that blood so there was not one drop of his blood left on anything on this earth, the ground or the old cross or whatever?
I would say it's possible.
I'm not saying that's not in the scriptures. Scriptures do not make a claim.
It's possible. Certainly God could perform miracles. But I think at least what we can say, he took some of his blood and put it by the mercy seat of heaven. And I think we've got to stand for that. The other could be possible. I'm not saying it's impossible. God could perform a miracle, but at least we can say it's there. Because the people say nothing is there. The blood of Christ is not there. That's foolishness, and they argue against it. I don't agree with that group. Because of this verse, the blood of sprinkling is there. Yeah, fine.
Do we remember, is it Pints? blood, I don't know what I'm talking about. How much blood is in the human body?
Yeah, I forget.
I know. 18
pints, 20 pints.
I forget.
How much is
16 or 16?
I want to say 9, but I don't really know.
12. Those that are listening on the internet, tell us how many pints of blood every one of us has.
I forgot.
Rob, you can take care of that.
Or
Anna can take care of that. Or Wendy can take care of that. Carl and Vicki Alper can take care of that. Rob, I mentioned Rob first. So anyhow, how many pints of blood do we have in our
body? It's not a lot. Okay. I think it's 8, maybe.
8 pints?
I want to say 9.
Barry. Barry.
I said Anne Marie, do you know?
Who?
Anne Marie,
right
now, I'm not
in the fog.
If I say something wrong,
no, what do you
used
think?
To know. No, oh no.
Someone said 8, someone said 9. I don't really know. So anyhow, we're waiting for the internet to look it up on the internet and see how many pints of blood we have.
8 pints is you down.
It's a little bit.
All right, but anyhow, now what does this mean? The blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. What does that refer to? Oh, here we go. Here's the answer. Ready? Is it 8 or 9?
It's very.
No.
Yes, hello?
Oh, Dr. Wade, Doug Nielsen wants to talk to you. Just a minute.
Okay, this is Master Brother Nielsen. Doug Nielsen. Yes, Brother Nielsen, how are you?
Pretty good, and I'm a little disturbed about what I read in the what Harriet read to me in the bulletin.
Oh, what's up?
Having a knee is straight knee.
Oh, yes.
April,
yes.
Well, that's a church rest.
Oh, is that right? Let me call you back, Brother Nielsen. We're in a Bible study now. Let me call you back, and I'll discuss that with you. Okay?
Okay,
I'll call you back. Thank you.
Okay.
We read that up in the book. We put up Street Gate. That's Churchy Left. Well, I'll call and see which one. We're going to be there in the month of April.
Oh, okay.
The Street Gate Church.
Oh, is that they went to in the beginning?
Maybe so. So anyhow, we'll talk about that later. See why he left it. What they say? What they want me to come? They want me to talk about the superiority of the King James Bible?
You should be happy all. They want that.
Well, that's all. That's what we're trying to do. I'll be glad to do that. I'm going to do that, Lord willing. But he was upset about it because
what
he left it.
What books are we talking about?
Well,
it was on a just church bulletin.
It's on the internet too. Is it in the church bulletin?
Is it depending on the church bulletin? You're going to meetings in Minneapolis. Early next week or whatever.
I don't think I put it in the problem this week.
It's in the update.
We're still listening for the internet. How many pints of blood does every human being have that's walking face to
check on your phone.
Yes.
Well, I don't know the exact number, but I would think it would have to vary.
Maybe you have
smaller people that might have 7 pints of blood, and you have very large people that will probably have 6 small pints.
All right. Better things than that of Abel. Why do we put Abel here? And what does this say about the blood of Abel?
Better things.
And in the Old Testament, what does it say about the blood of Abel? His blood
crieth
out from the ground. See, what does that mean, John?
One of the things I've heard there is that the word in the Hebrew is plural. And blood, his descendants actually cried out. Is it all the people who would have come from him?
That could be. But the blood of Abel cried out. What was the sin that caused Abel's death?
Murder.
Who did it?
Cain killed
Abel. That's right.
He's jealous.
He rose up and slew his brother, angry, and there was a fight, a battle, an internecine battle for the victory, whatever they were fighting about. So better things than that of Abel. Then did we read 25?
Yes.
I think we read 25, yeah. So we all these things that are in heaven, and then see that she refused not him that speaketh. Who's he speaking now? God himself. Why is this put in here? What is the contrast in the earlier verses? What was the reaction of Mount Sinai?
He was speaking at Mount Sinai, and the people were fearful.
They're fearful? Why did they not want to hear him?
Because they didn't want to obey.
They did not want to obey his word. And so he's saying, now here, you better listen, refuse not. This may be the answer.
This has got to be it.
Hello, Charles, what you got?
Hi, Pastor. Hello, everybody. What I found on the blog is approximately 5 liters or 1.3 gallons. So that'd be a little more than 8 pints.
A little more than 8 pints.
Okay.
Good, that's, thank you, Charles. I appreciate that.
That's good.
Thank you very much.
So that'd be 5 liters or 1.3 gallons.
So 3 gallons. So, how many pints in a gallon?
8 pints in a gallon.
8 pints, 4 quarts and then 8 pints. So 1.5 pints would be 10. 1.5 quarts would be
between 8 and 10. 1.3 gallons. Yeah.
Okay, very good. Thank you very much. I appreciate that, Charles. Lord bless. Bye bye. Charles Christian. Yes, sir. Tammy.
Well, Dan found this on the computer. It says men on average have about 10 to 12 pints. Women on average have about 8 to 10 pints.
10 to 12, 8 to 10. Good. Bill.
We didn't wave to Charles Creasman.
Oh, my, oh, my.
Oh, excuse me.
Sorry, sorry. Oh, cool, thank you. Charles, thank you very much for your call. Pardon
me.
I'm
pondering what he said.
All right, thank you. So 8 to 10. Right, so we got that answer. So somebody said 8, some said 9. I just came out of the heck with 10, but I don't know what it was. So 8 to 10 to 12. So,
here it is right here. It's my fault, I guess.
Yes, about the church.
No, that's good.
Yeah, all right. It's been so spooky. Well, how are we supposed to know?
Well, I don't know about the doctors. A lot of these churches ask me to come speak. Why is the King James Bible superior?
Well, you have to understand what the concern is first.
Yeah, like that's what we'll
talk about. He has a concern, and we don't know what the concern is.
We don't know what his problem was.
Yeah, well, yes, sir, Jonathan.
He might have had a personal problem.
McIntyre would say that he would go to any church and speak. He would speak what he had to say, but he would sit in the general audience section to indicate that he wasn't promoting what all the rest of the things the church would say, but he was trying to relate the word of God as he saw it to that people.
Mm-hmm. So we'll see. I normally don't go to the churches that are in the apostasy. I don't know if that would be in the apostasy. I don't think it's in the apostasy. That's
the
Catholic
Church.
Church
and then get
so, but I talked to the man that's the pastor, by the way, he's got cancer. He was going away on vacation, leave of absence. So I'm dealing with an intermediary young man, and he's taking care of things. So we'll see what happens. When I get back after the meetings, I'll tell you all that they believe. I'll look at their doctrinal statement. Anyway, so we're on verse number 25. Refuse not him that speaketh. We should not refuse the Lord and his word, the scripture, where we have. Hey, Jonathan?
Sometimes when we're going through life, we run across something that's something of God, God's word, principle, something that God wants us to do that we're not used to doing, and it's like too much for us at the time, and it just seems overwhelming. And I think what we need to do is just step back and take a minute, rather than say, no, God, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to have anything to do with that. And just step back and pause and just say, I got to take a while to, meditate on this and try to adjust myself.
Yes, that's true. We got to always be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, and think, and have asked God to give us wisdom. So in verse 25, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh, like these people that did not inherit the word of God in Mount Sinai. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, they escape not. What do you think that means?
They were still accountable for their sins.
Accountable for their sins. And though they speak on earth, the Old Testament, Mount Sinai, other places. And if that's the case, much more shall not we escape, save Jews that have converted out of Christians, if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. From earth, from heaven. God has given us his words, and we have to follow them and obey them and not say, I don't want to hear it. To Does the world want to hear the words of God? No, they don't. It's interesting, this movie that's depicting five incidents on the Old Testament, five of the New, something like that, that's on the History Channel. They said that, I think yesterday was 50 million people who viewed that. 50 million. So people, some of them, are interested in seeing this picture of the
15 million. 15.
No, no, 50. They said 50 million.
They don't have that much audience.
No, they're 50 million, right? Remember yourself?
I read it out of the
did you hear it, Bob?
I hear you, but I can't hear
it. It seemed like it was 50 million.
No, it's 15.
No, I think it's 50. Well, look,
it was in USA Today?
No, yep. I heard it saw the news.
In the USA Today, Thursday, they give the Wednesday, they give the ratings all the time.
Well, they...
But still, it's the best. It's twice, the three times what they normally get.
Well, we saw Geraldo Rivera on Fox. He's interviewing the ones that that produced this film, and it's a tremendous amount of people that were there. And I thought it was 50, maybe 15. That was a shock to me. It was a real record. But anyhow, people are listening and want to hear something of the Bible stories, which is amazing, this wicked world in which we live. But so many millions viewed that thing. Yeah.
Well, I thought about speaking of the... now I've lost track. All right, what are the words? Much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Now I'm thinking about a couple of times. Once when he spoke to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus and identified him as his mouthpiece to the Gentile world. And then he confirms it in Galatians 1, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Yeah. And the Apostle Paul has the revelation of Jesus Christ that she has spoken not from our Lord's earthly ministry, mm-hmm. but from his position in heaven at the right hand of God.
Yes.
And all the more then we should pay attention to those things which God revealed to the Apostle Paul.
Yes, absolutely. Written from heaven. Pause right here, stop right here, verse 25, pick it up, we're running at verse 26. But do you have any comments or questions before we close this afternoon? All right, if not, let's close the word of prayer. We thank you, Father, for the verses that we've been able to look at today. We thank you, Lord, that Sinai is not what we need to deal with, but we have the wonderful Savior that's in heaven, the mediator of heaven and earth, one mediator between thou and us, Lord. We thank you that we have, those of us who are genuinely saved, have him as our Lord and our Master. Guide us and direct us as we continue this chapter on the Lord's Day. Bring us back on Thursday for Bible study. Guide us and direct us, and may our Savior be glorified in our midst. We pray in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Right, thank you for coming.
That is like things of our faith. It doesn't apply to me. I see that I'm a believer, but I'm trying to tell him it doesn't apply to me.
It was like,
yeah.
Oh, you're so
right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
working over there? Are you still working in Philly over there? Still there? Yeah, well, I get the jobs from a fish
I didn't even ask to get it. Yeah, I said,
I know, but some people, sometimes you don't have an idol.